I was quite pleased when I was working out the schedule for our Lent and Easter series on the Psalms, and came to today, Pentecost Sunday, the last part of the series, and it was Psalm 133, a psalm about community. It begins, "How good and pleasant it is when the brethren dwell in unity." Of course, he included the sister as well in that. But how good and pleasant it is when we, as the community of the followers of God, dwell in unity. You said it's like when fine oil is poured on their head, flows down through the beard on their followers. And of course, in that day, today we think that's gross. But in that day, that was luxury. And it would fill the room with a wonderful aroma. So it affected everybody else, this unity that was to be found among the followers of God. And it's Pentecost. We celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I've become convinced over my years as a Christian, as a teacher of faith, that the first work of the Holy Spirit is to create community. The first thing the Holy Spirit does is to gather us together in community and to make that community possible. And so, we come to today's lesson. Common misunderstanding, I think, around the church, that somehow the Holy Spirit is primarily about me. That is to give me a good experience, give me the strength to get through this or that other thing, heal me of this or that problem. But I think if we look at the biblical narrative, we'll see that the real purpose of the Holy Spirit is about community. In the gospel lesson, in John, the coming of the Holy Spirit is tied to forgiveness. Absolutely essential if we are to live as a community. But I think more dramatically is the lesson from Acts, where we read that the Holy Spirit comes so that the apostles can be heard telling the deeds of Jesus in all of the languages. Now, notice the way it says it. It says that everyone was able to hear in their own native language. You see, the main gift of the Spirit there was a hearing gift. It was that we would be able to hear and understand what God has done in the person of Jesus, that he has brought about our forgiveness in Jesus and the resurrection, and that we can now be reconnected with the Father. And that's what makes community possible, that we are gathered together as that community of believers. Another interesting allusion in all of this, and I think the people of this day, as this was happening with the apostles, would have made this connection. In fact, there are references made from that time to this connection. And that is that at Pentecost, what we see is the reversal of the Tower of Babel. You see, remember, at the Tower of Babel, all of the peoples of the earth spoke one language, we're told. And they were trying to build a tower to reach God. And God looked down and thought, you know what? They're going to be able to do anything they set their minds to. And that was a potential problem. And so the solution was to confuse the languages. And that would restrict their ability to work together. You've certainly seen that to be true, haven't we? The confusion of languages restricts our capacity to work together. But now the situation has changed, you see, because with the coming of the Holy Spirit, now the Spirit of God is not just something given to an occasional prophet or king, but a gift that is given to all of God's people. And so you see now, in a sense, you could say it's safe to let them all hear the same language again, to make them be a community again, to tie them together again, to not find it necessary to separate, because now, as we are the community of people guided by the Holy Spirit, to do the works God calls us to do, accomplish whatever we set our mind to do in the service of God. Of course, that's the critical qualifying phrase. It's not about us just doing whatever we feel like doing. It's about us being given the grace and the ability to accomplish that which God calls us to accomplish. But here's the practical question. How does a church, bunch of people, actually live as a community? How do we actually live that community? How do we function that way? How do we learn to behave together in such a way that we really are a community? That we really are the body of Christ, alive and work and recognizable and definable in the world today? Well, as I was pondering how to talk about that this week, it dawned on me that I was also preparing for a wedding yesterday. This does connect, I promise. And I was doing a wedding yesterday out in Orlando for a friend of the family. And the lesson, one of the lessons that they had chosen, the lesson that I was going to speak about, was a lesson from Colossians, which I'll read for you in just a moment now. Yesterday, I didn't get to give them the whole thing because it was a deluge. This was an outdoor wedding, and it poured. So, my normal 25-minute wedding ceremony was less than 15 minutes. And I bolted through the whole thing. And we were still soaked. So, you get the whole shot today. But listen to what Paul said. He was talking to the church at Colossae, and he's reminding them of how they have come out of various sinful and pagan lifestyles. And so now he's going to describe for them what it should look like for them to live as a Christian community, as the followers of Jesus. This is how he begins. He says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You see, being a community, like actually being in a marriage or being in a family, it's not complicated. It can be difficult, but it's not complicated. It doesn't take Sigmund Freud or Dr. Phil to figure out what is necessary to be in a community. Here's the prescription. Compassion. It begins with compassion. And compassion here means seeing ourselves as connected to, as part of another, so that when another is in pain, I am in pain. When another rejoices, I rejoice. To be compassionate to another person means to empathize with their struggles and to want to share their struggles and to be a part of that struggle. And if we can look at one another not as problems, but as people whom we are connected to, and who we care about, and who we are invested in. If we begin with an attitude of compassion, not an attitude of judgment, we'll be a long way down the road to creating community. Kindness. Now, let me just say, as I've gotten older, as I've aged, I am more and more convinced of the value of simple kindness. I'm not talking about big, dramatic gestures. I'm just talking about simple kindnesses of human relationships. The little things. A smile. A warm word of affection. A little favor done for somebody. Bringing them a drink. Whatever it might be. It doesn't have to be big and complicated. But little acts of kindness are the grease that makes relationships work. Never underestimate the value of simple kindness. Because Because without it, we will never have community. Kindness. Let that be a mark of our life together. Humility. Understand that, well, on one level, you're nothing special. I mean, it's also true that you are infinitely special to God. And we are all infinitely special to God. But no one of us is any more special than any of the others. We are all infinitely special to God. And to be humble means to remember that reality, that we are in this together. None of us is more beloved in the eyes of God than any of the others. Part of that may be to understand it. But if we can approach our relationships remembering that the person I'm talking to is just as loved by God as I am, it changes the flavor of those relationships, doesn't it? It changes the way we approach one another. That's what that humility means. And then related to that, he says to put on meekness. In other words, don't try to make ourselves more than what we are. Don't try to be something important or something special. Just try to be a Christian. Just try to be a servant. One who lives by compassion, by kindness, by humility, in the service of the Holy Spirit. And patience, he says. Patience. You know what? People are tough. We're a struggle. We are slow to change. You know, we don't pick up on things very quickly. We make the same mistakes over and over again. And Paul reminds us, you got to be patient with each other. We're not all going to get it right away. We're not all going to be perfect. Just cut each other some slack. Be patient with each other. I had an uncle, he was a Canadian guy, and he had this expression whenever he saw somebody doing something that he didn't think was very smart. He would say, low intellect and slow to learn. Well, the truth is, sometimes we're all low intellect and slow to learn. So, let's be patient with one another. Give each other a break. We're trying, right? We're trying. Be patient with each other. And above all, he says, put on love. Because love is what makes sense, what binds all these other things together. And remember, that doesn't mean just put on a fake, warm, fuzzy feeling toward other people. That means to live in such a way as to put the needs of others above our own needs. That's the biblical understanding of what love is. And so, you know what? That's not all that complicated, is it? It's not that hard to figure out what we need to do. The hard thing is to actually do it. That's what requires the Holy Spirit. That's where we need God to be alive and at work in and through us by His Holy Spirit. That we can behave in this way, that we can actually put on, as Paul says, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and love. And live that out as an expression of the life of the Holy Spirit in our community. And when we do that, two wondrous things happen. One is, we become like that oil that flows over the beard and brings that wonderful fragrance to the whole space that we occupy. And the other is, like the people of